and something I wanted to share with you. You know, as believers, you know, most of you have been with the Lord for a while, and as you are, you know, we see things in the Word, we learn things from pastors that we listen to and from our own study in the Bible. There's a lot of things we believe, and a lot of those things we see in our lives, but sometimes there's things that we believe to be true that we don't necessarily see living out. We don't see that displayed always in our lives. And I was thinking about that this week as I was preparing and wanted to share with you this morning. Ken, I had an especially busy week this week, so I wasn't able. I was most of my time preparing was later in the evenings. There was one night in particular we got in real late, and I was working on my message, and I looked up at my laptop screen at one time, and it was S all the way down, and I apparently fell asleep mid-sentence, mid-typing. So, but anyway, I said, all right, we'll try again tomorrow. And so anyway, I had some time later in the week, and it all worked out, but I thought, okay, I think I'll get rid of that and start again. One of the really foundational teachings of this body, and really of Andrew Womack's ministry as well, is an understanding that God created us as a three-part being. You know, we are a trichotomy. You are a spirit. That's the real you. You live in a body and you have a soul. And when we accept the Lord, when we become, you know, when Jesus comes and lives in our heart, when we have that moment of salvation, our spirit is perfected. It's never going to be more perfect. It's never going to be less perfect. At that moment, it is perfected by the blood of Jesus. But our soul isn't. Our mind, our will, our emotions, it is not perfected in that instance. We're still the imperfect person that we were beforehand. And having, as a believer, walking through this life with a perfect spirit but an imperfect mind, that can trip us up at times. Our mind gets in the way of what our spirit is wanting to do, and it can trip us up at times. And I've noticed in my own life and in the lives of other believers that I'm around, as I mentioned a little bit ago, that there's things that we believe to be true, but that's not always necessarily what we see acted out in our lives. You know, Pastor has taught several times and showed us verses that all of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross. And you sat here and you've listened to that, and I'm sure you've agreed with that listening to that. I've sat here and agreed with that and said, yeah, that's right. But at the same point in our own lives, I'm sure we've all had moments where we mess up, we make a mistake, and for some reason you have that immediate thought of, you know, God's upset with me. You know, I've messed up, God's upset with me, I'm in the doghouse right now, you know, I've got to work my way out of that. Even though you'll agree and all agree that He poured out all His wrath on Jesus, sometimes we don't act that out in our own life, and we take some responsibility back on. You know, maybe you've seen a public figure that has messed up in a public way or has taken a stance that we know to be wrong. Maybe that the first thought that's come to your mind is, you know, if they don't change their way, God's really going to judge them. You know, maybe you've had a thought like that, but that really kind of contrasts with saying that Jesus poured out His wrath, or God poured out His wrath on Jesus on the cross. So we have times like that where it doesn't quite match with what we believe. I think healing's probably a really obvious example of that. Aaron, if you want to go to Isaiah 53:5, New King James, Isaiah 53:5, probably all know this verse, could probably quote it with me, but He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. In the last part of that verse, by His stripes, we are healed. There's not a whole lot of different ways to interpret that. It's pretty straightforward. By His stripes, we are healed. You know, you can't really pull much else out of that than as believers, we are healed. But I'm sure at times we've probably had an illness that we've struggled with. I imagine probably all of you have experienced God's healing in your life, but maybe you've experienced a time where you didn't see God's healing in your life. So something that you believed to be true, something that you saw in the Word, didn't necessarily match up with what you were experiencing in your life at that time. You know, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can see times like that in our lives. And to boil it all down, I think what it comes down to is agreeing with something isn't necessarily the same as believing it to the point where it's a reality in our lives. You know, we can see something, we can hear something, we can be taught something and say, yeah, I agree with that. That's a good thought. But that's not necessarily something that's immediately evident in your life. You know, maybe you sat here and pastors said something, thought, man, that's a really cool thought. That's a new insight for me. I hadn't really seen that before. But when you walk out of the doors of the building, is that immediately evident in your life? Probably not. You know, mentally agreeing with it and seeing it acting out in your life don't happen at the same time. So what I wanted to take some time this morning is looking at, how do we fix that? How do we solve that? How do the things that we believe to be true about the gospel, the promises that we see in his word, how do we have those as active, real, and parts of our life? That what we see in the word is what we see in our lives. Having the two of those always match up. So first off, something that we believe, something that you believe to be true about the gospel, something that you've seen in the word, the very first thing that we need to do is take a look at that and say, okay, why do I believe what I believe? This thing that I'm thinking of, this thing that I want to see in my life, why do I believe it? Why do I believe that? Really, the only answer that makes sense, the only answer that's legitimate, is because it's what the word says, right? That's really the only reason we should believe something, is that it's because that's what we've seen in the Bible. But what we'll find at times, and what I found in my own life, is that I believe something because it's what maybe a parent believed and passed that on to me. Or maybe it's something that's kind of just the culturally accepted answer, so I've kind of adopted that as my belief. Maybe it's something my own experiences in life led me to believe that this is the case. It wasn't something I saw in the word, it's just something I experienced, so I thought, okay, I think this is the truth. And a lot of times, if we can be a little introspective about something we're believing, for instance, that thought of, I've messed up, so God's upset with me. Well, where did that come from? It's probably something you were taught at some point. You know, your own experience in your own life with people, if you mess up, they're probably upset with you. So, you know, we kind of translate that onto God. So there's things maybe that we believe that don't line up with the word. So the first thing I would challenge you to do is to see if whatever that thought is, whatever it is that you're thinking about, whatever it is that you're believing, making sure that it does in fact line up with the word. That's true even, you know, as pastors up here on a Sunday teaching. Whatever he's teaching needs to match up with the word in order for you to accept it. If it doesn't, you shouldn't. Same thing with me this morning, or, you know, a pastor on TV, or Bible school, those of you that are in Bible college. It doesn't matter who's saying it. It needs to line up with the word. Now, thankfully, our pastor takes that very seriously on his own, and he's testing what he's saying against the word. But still, it's our responsibility on the receiving end of that to check it against the word, always. So check it against the word, and it has to align with that. But in order to be able to do that, we need to understand the word for ourselves. And that is such an important part of being a believer and leading really the kind of life that the Lord would have you as a Christian, is understanding the word for yourself so that you're able to test the things that you're being taught. You know, coming here on a Sunday, sitting in church, sitting anywhere in church, is not a substitute for reading the word, for being in the word yourself. You know, honestly, at the same point, reading the word for yourself isn't a substitute for church either. You know, as you're in your word, as you're studying the Bible, you're going to have insight. God is going to show you things in that word. He's going to teach you through your own time in the word, and you're going to learn things. But God is showing pastor things as well. God is showing the people in this body things as well. So as you come into church and you're around like-minded believers that God is showing things to, and you're hearing what God is showing pastor, you're getting a well-rounded understanding of the gospel. You're getting a solid foundation, because it's what you're seeing in the word on your own time, and it's what others are seeing in the word and are sharing with you. So they're both extremely important, and you don't want one without the other. You know, spending time in the word is probably more important. I would say that's first, but it's so important to be around other people so that you can have that input and hear what God is showing them and have that solid foundation in your walk as a believer. So let me give you kind of an example of this that I thought of as I was talking about this. Eric Wright, best lacrosse player that has ever lived. If you've ever seen him play, he's just a force of nature, just like anything you've ever seen. Now, I imagine none of us are lacrosse fans in here, so you don't have any background to base what I'm telling you on, the fact that I totally made Eric Wright up. You don't have any background, you don't have any of your own knowledge to test what I'm telling you against. Now, if I tell you that Tom Brady is the greatest Indianapolis Colt that's ever lived, you'll probably have an opinion on that. You might disagree with that. You've probably got your own knowledge base to test what I'm telling you against and say, no, Tom Brady, I don't think he was a Colt. You know, you've got your own knowledge, you've got your own understanding, and you can test what I'm telling you because you've got your own understanding of it. And that's the way it is with the gospel, is if you have your own understanding of it, it's not that you can't learn something new, it's not that somebody can't show you something that you didn't see, but that you have a baseline of understanding that you can test what you're being taught against. And if it doesn't match up, then you can go to the Word and see if you were wrong or see if what was being taught was wrong. But it always has to come back to the Word. But if you have that base, if you have that knowledge for yourself that you can test it against, you can make sure that you're receiving the Word that correctly. And I really believe that many of the issues that we deal with in America, many of the things that have been allowed to go on, are a result of Christians not understanding the Word for themselves and just accepting whatever has been told them, whatever's been taught them. You know, a pretty obvious example of that to me is abortion, frankly. I was just talking with somebody the other day. He's a believer. Completely supports abortion, 100% supports abortion. For me, looking in the Word, I cannot understand how any believer could ever support abortion in any way. To say that life begins after the womb, I can't understand it. For me, it does not compute. And again, he's a believer. Is he not a Christian? No, he's absolutely a believer, but he doesn't understand the Word for himself. If we go to Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Talking to Jeremiah here. Before you were in the womb, I knew you. It doesn't say before I formed the mass of cells that eventually became you. It says I knew you. I ordained you. You were already you in the womb. You were you in the womb. A verse like this, to me, you can't see this and also support abortion. I know that's a pretty divisive topic. I imagine most of us are probably on the same page with that. But either way, to me, if seeing this word, I can't understand it any other way. It's very plain to me. If I was already me when he formed me in the womb, it actually says before he formed me in the womb, but either way, I was already me. God already had a call on my life before I was born. God had a call on your life. Jesus was Jesus in Mary's womb. Jesus was Jesus when his body, his earth suit, couldn't talk, couldn't walk. Jesus was already Jesus. He was still Jesus. And you were already you in the womb. So anyway, to me, it's an illustration, though, of where a lot of believers, probably millions of believers in America, accept abortion. And what's happened is that they've accepted a person's opinion as biblical truth. This person that I was talking about, that I know personally, that we're having this conversation on, he doesn't think his belief is in opposition to the Bible. He accepted somebody's opinion along the way that said that, you know, this is the way it is, and he's accepted that as biblical truth. Have you ever heard anybody say, you know, just a couple months ago, I was talking with somebody, and they said, well, you know, it's like the Bible says, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. That's not a verse in the Bible. But a lot of people think it is. You know, so it's easy, if we don't know the word for ourselves, it's easy to take somebody's opinion, assume that's the word, and then take that on as something that we believe. So all that to say, test against the word. Test it against the word. And when you have, and when it matches up with the word, if there's something you're believing, healing, finances, if there's something that you're believing for and it matches up with God's word, but it's something that you're not seeing at work in your life, you know, maybe it's even just your attitude. Maybe you feel, maybe you realize, you know what, I've got a little bit of an attitude problem. And that doesn't line up with the love that I'm supposed to be showing, the way that Jesus treated others and the way that I'm supposed to emulate him. You know, maybe it's something as simple as that and you realize my actions, my life isn't matching up to what I believe. Well, you know that matches up with the gospel. You know that matches up with the Bible. You know, healing, finances, whatever it is. So at that point, when we see something we believe and we know matches with the truth of the gospel, search the scripture. find verses that you can reference, find verses that you can stand on that match that, that enforce that, that back that up. The verses that specifically talk about whatever it is that you're wanting to believe for and aren't seeing in your life. There's a really cool verse in Deuteronomy 11. We'll start in verse 18. But in Deuteronomy here, God has just given his people a word. He's just told them something, and this is what he tells them to do with it. We'll read a couple of verses here through verse 21. Therefore, you shall lay up these words. So he's just given them these words. You shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of heaven above on earth. Go back to verse 19 for me, Aaron. So he's just given them a word. He's just told them something, and this is what he tells them to do with it. I think it's this verse. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house. So if there's something that you're believing for or something that you believe in that isn't evident in your life, find the word. Find what the word says about it, and then do this. Put it in front of your eyes. Take it to heart. So put it in your heart and your soul. Take it to heart. Put it in front of your eyes. Talk about it at dinner table, right? When you're in your house, when you're sitting in your house, when you're sitting at on the dinner table across from your spouse or your children, you know, this is what I'm seeing in the Word. What do you think about this? What does this verse mean to you? Do you think that we're seeing this in our lives? This verse is talking about what I've just told you. Don't forget it. Remember it, look at it, put it in front of your face over and over and over again, talk about it and talk about it and talk about it until it's just so ingrained on the inside of you. So once we've found those scriptures that back up what we're wanting to see in our lives, become wholly convinced of it. I think that's what this verse is talking about. If you talk about it that much, if you look at it that much, if everything you're doing is that's always in front of you and it's always a part of what you're saying, you're going to become just wholly convinced. Completely convinced in the truth of whatever that word is. You're going to be so convinced. Aaron, let's use the English Standard Version if you want to go to Psalm 119 and verse 15. Psalm 119 and verse 15. So become wholly convinced of what the word says about what you're believing for. So Psalm 119 and verse 15. Pull it up here. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your way. Meditate on it, right? Think about it and think about it and think about it. Don't just read it once and say, yeah, I think that's what I should see in my life, and then move on to the next thing. You know, maybe as you're reading, maybe if you know, whenever you do your daily Bible study, if that's in the morning, those scriptures that you found that match up with what you're wanting to see in your life, maybe you start with those, and every morning you read those couple of verses, and then you move on to whatever your daily reading was going to be. Maybe every morning you start with that. But just continue to put that in front of your eyes, like this verse says, meditate on his precepts. You know, put it in front of your eyes and repeat it. It's like if you're taking a test, you repeat it and repeat it and repeat it until you know it, so that you have that answer when the test comes around. You repeat it until it's ingrained on the inside of you. Anybody still have like a formula that they remember from algebra, or maybe the first song you ever learned on the piano, or there's just little things like that that you did so much that, you know, a squared plus b squared equals c squared, right? Never gonna forget it because it just repeated it so many times. And that's what we can do with the word, is if we repeat it and look at it and take it until the point where we're so convinced of it that we can begin to see that acted out in our lives. Proverbs 4:13. We can just stay with English Standard Version, Aaron. Proverbs 4:13. Really says the same thing. It says, keep hold of instruction, do not let go, guard her, for she is your life. Keep hold of instruction. Whatever that instruction is, whatever that is that you've taken out of the gospel, keep hold of it, take hold of it, don't let go. Just a couple verses farther, Proverbs 4 and verse 20. We'll read through verse 22 here, Proverbs 4 and verse 20. Again, very similar sentiment. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Knowing the gospel is life to your body. Knowing the word is life to your body. So this instruction is how we make the truth of the gospel a reality in our lives. And if we do this, these verses that we've seen, holding on to instruction, talking about it at the dinner table, becoming wholly convinced of it, having it in our soul, in our heart, as these verses that we read were talking about, what we'll do is we'll get to the point where we begin to expect it. And I think that's really the key, is when we become so convinced of the truth of the gospel that we expect it. I think that's the ultimate expression of faith. Where your faith on a matter, where you are so convinced of something that you expect it to happen. And I believe that that's where we need to get to begin to see it in our lives. Where it's not, oh man, that surprised me, that happened, hey, that's really cool. You know, maybe you have those moments, I know I have. But if we can get to the point where we just expect it, it just is the way it is, then you will begin to see that. You will begin to see those things happen in your life. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Such a cool verse, for Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. So what we've been talking about here, there's something that you're believing for. If you go and find those scriptures that back it up, this verse says that those aren't just words on a piece of paper, but that those are living and that they are active. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word that you found on your situation, what it is that you're believing for, those are living, active words of God for your life. So as you're thinking about them, as you're meditating on them, as you're reading them, as you're seeing them, it's not just pages on a paper. It's not memorization. It's the reality of God's will for your life laid out on paper. It's the truth of what God wants to see have happen in your life on printed paper. It's truth and it's life, like the verses that we've read. That is what the gospel is for us, and it's just sitting there. It's just waiting for us to find it, to say, you know what? I'm not seeing that in my life, even though I believe that I should be. So I'm going to search it out. I'm going to find those verses to stand on because they're live and they're living and they're active. So we can stand on that truth. Matthew 24 and verse 35 says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. No matter what the situation is, no matter what happens, that living and active and true word of the gospel cannot pass away. It will not pass away. Whatever that truth is for your life, that truth cannot and will not change because it is the word of God, so it cannot pass away. If it's in the word, it has to happen as long as we line up with it. As long as we align ourselves with it, we believe it, we receive it, we expect it. It has to happen in our lives. And I think finally, Philippians 4 and verse 6 is kind of the ultimate expression of that. Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anybody's ever experienced stress, I'm sure we all have, you know that just saying, you know what, do not be anxious. If I just said, you know what, don't be stressed. Oh, thanks. Great. I'm good. It doesn't just take saying, hey, don't be stressed. So what's this verse saying? Is it saying just make yourself not be anxious? What I think this verse is saying is don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. If you can get to the point where you are wholly convinced of what the gospel tells you, to the point where you expect it, you won't be anxious. Don't be anxious because you're expecting the truth. When you know what's going to happen, when you know the outcome from the beginning, if you've ever read a book the second time, it's a little different. Because, you know, if you've read it pretty recently, you're not wondering what's going to happen. You already know what's going to happen. And if we get to the point where the same thing is true in our lives, it hasn't happened yet, but I know it's going to, you won't be anxious about it, because you're expecting the truth of the gospel to come to pass in your life. There's no wondering, there's no worry, there's no anxiousness about what will or won't happen, because you know what it is. And you can approach God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. You can only be thankful if you know what the outcome is going to be. Otherwise, it's misplaced. You are thankful when you know what's going to happen. So we can be thankful. We can approach God in prayer and thanksgiving without anxiousness when we know the truth of the gospel and we expect it to come to pass in our lives. So that is the truth that I believe that we need to get to in our own hearts. And, you know, there's things in our lives where we've done that. You know, at some point, frankly, salvation, you did that with. Somebody told you, you saw it in the Word, you believed it, you became wholly convinced on it, you said, yes, I'm going to have that, I expect it, and there you go. The Lord, you know, salvation in that moment. And the same thing is true with the rest of the gospel. But I think probably the hardest thing for us is being self-aware of what those things are in our lives. It's really easy to just go through life. And, you know, the Bible talks about it being easier to see a speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye than a plank in our own. It's not really a saying we use today. But what it's saying is it's so much easier to spot a minor flaw in somebody else than it is a major in our own life. So I think it can be a little difficult to be self-aware enough to notice the things that we aren't seeing that we believe. To say, you know what, this in my life isn't matching up with what I say I believe. And what I frankly know to be true, but it's not lining up with it. So being self-aware enough to know that, frankly, I think that's a great skill in marriage too. You know, if we can be self-aware enough to see how what we're saying is received by the other person. You know, self-awareness is such a great skill that we need to try to foster. You know, what's that little bit of difference between, you know, man, the food tasted great, or the food tasted great today. You know, that little bit of difference in how something might be presented, how, you know, you look great today. You know, those are very different things. Maybe you meant the same thing by saying them, but they're not necessarily received the same way. So being self-aware enough in a marriage, certainly, but in our own lives to see, you know, I believe that God wants me prosperous, but maybe I'm not seeing that. I believe that God wants me healthy, but maybe I'm not seeing that. I believe that God wants me to treat others with love, but frankly, I don't always do that. At 7 a.m. in the morning in my car, you know? Maybe you don't always do that. Maybe that's not always what you're expressing, what you're showing. So what I want to challenge you this morning is be a little introspective, be self-aware, and pay attention and notice some things like that. We all have them, where what you believe isn't what you're seeing. And I want to challenge you to take on what we talked about today. Find the Word. I know that's not an earth-shattering thing. Find scriptures that support what you're believing. But how often do we really do it? How often do you really go out and see something that you're not recognizing in your life and find scriptures that back it up and put them in front of your face and read them? Test your belief against the Word. Find scriptures, put it in front of your eyes, meditate on it to the point where you become so convinced of it that you expect it. And then be thankful. Give thanks because you know what's going to happen. And you know what to expect and what you're going to see. Aaron, if you want to use the New International Version for a second and go to Psalms 19, verse 9 and 10. I'm going to close with this. Psalm 19, verse 9 and 10. The Word is the most powerful thing that we have in our lives as believers. The Word of God is the most powerful thing that we have in our lives as believers. In this verse, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious, the ordinances of God. So the Word of God, right? They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. This is what God says about His Word, about the Word of God that we have, that it is more valuable, more precious than gold, that it is sweeter than honey. So we need to know that Word. We need to know it so that we can have it real in our lives, so that it cannot just be words on paper, but it can be the active, living Word of God played out in our lives and evident and noticeable in our lives, affecting our daily life, that precious Word of God. So we need to know it. We need to take it seriously. We need to have a desire to know the Word of God and know that precious Word of God for our own lives. So before I dismiss, I wanted to pray for you today. Father, I'm so thankful for your word, that you've given us your word, that we have it in our lives, that we can know it, that we can see it, that any time that we want to, that we can pick up your gospel, that we can pick up your word and take it into our heart, that at any moment we can look at any verse in your word and begin to meditate it and begin to make it a reality in our own lives, to the point where it's not just something we mentally agree with, but to the point that it's something that we wholly and completely believe in our own heart and expect to see in our lives. So Father, today I pray that you would help us to be self-aware, to notice when a belief and a truth of your gospel isn't evident in our lives and isn't displayed in our lives. Help us to notice that, to realize it, and then to begin to search your word and see what your word says about the matter so that we can meditate on it. Let us see those things, Father, so that we can lead a prosperous life for you, so that we can lead an empowered life for you, so that our life is desirable by the unbeliever, Father, so that we can have a message, so that we can have a light, a true light that is shining, that is bright, that others see and notice, Father, so that we can reach this lost world for you. Father, we want to be as effective as we can in our time here on earth to reach people for you. So help us, Lord, to see those areas where a promise of your word is not, that we're not taking advantage of. Help us to see it, help us to realize it, and help us to begin to change that so that we can see your truth at work in our lives. In Jesus' name. So as you leave this morning, I'll dismiss you, but as you leave this morning, find two people and tell them his word is more precious than gold. Amen.